If you will, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Tonight I am going to be dealing with the word fruit. Not apples, oranges, or bananas, but the human kind of fruit. And the title of my message is in the form of a question: Are you a fruit bearer? That's one thing we always emphasize, but we're especially emphasizing it in the springtime. Are you a fruit bearer? John 15, we'll start reading in verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And now verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is an exciting passage. I had to fight myself from commenting much as I read. There's so much in it, and I just hope God will give us some tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word and your promises. You want to do so much for us. You want to bless us beyond what we can even conceive, but we hinder it. And so, Holy Spirit, tonight I just would ask that you would meet with us, that you would use this message, that you'd empower it, that you'd speak to hearts, and that there'd be some really good decision, that souls would be saved because we met your church tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Of course, the key word in this chapter is fruit. You'd never understand chapter 15 in John until you know what the word fruit means. I'm sure you didn't count it, but the word appears 8 times in this passage, and every time it's with that Mount Everest ministry of soul winning. It's talking about soul winning. Now, if you know your Bible, you know there's a variety of fruit found in it. There are the fruits of the Spirit. They're testimony of our fullness: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the manifestation of Jesus working in our lives. But this is not what Jesus is talking about in John 15. There are also the fruits of righteousness found in Philippians 1:11, and we'd never downplay them. Paul talks about these fruits: a pure heart, pure thoughts, pure mind. And he's talking about godliness. And we could never overemphasize the need for this. But it's not the fruit found in John 15. In Hebrews 13, we read of the fruit of our lips, which is giving thanks in His name. And boy, we ought to be giving thanks. I don't think we do enough of that. Everybody that we rub shoulders with ought to know that we're thankful to God. That's one way I think of testifying. If those people at work, when they complain, that I don't mean to be obnoxious, but you praise God for your wife, and you praise God for your children, for your friends. We ought to be thanking God every place we go. But in all these cases, in the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness, and the fruits of our lips, all are plural. And if you'll check John 15, you'll see that he's dealing not with the plural, but with the singular. He's not dealing with the fruits of the Spirit, but a fruit of the Spirit, a specific fruit that ought to be manifested in all of our lives. Now here, he's dealing with the duty of every child of God to win souls. Now back up. Are you a soul winner? Well, I believe in soul winning. Our church is a soul winning church. I didn't ask you that. This is a specific fruit that ought to be manifested in all Christians' lives. And let's back up again. Let's get out of a daze. And I want to ask you, do you win souls to Jesus Christ? And then I'm going to be harsh. You're not right with God if you don't. Simple as that if you read the Bible. soul winning, visitation, knocking on doors, evangelizing the people around you, your relatives, your neighbors, the people you work with. Have you ever heard of the breadfruit tree? It bears fruit in its branches when it's young, and in its trunk when it's more mature. And when it nears the end of its existence, it's still bearing fruit in its roots. It bears fruit all of its mature life. Now, there's no excuse, and you're going to hear this more from me. You say, I'm old, I'm sickly, I can't do it. There's no excuse. I'm probably in the top 2% as far as age here. And I'll tell you, if there's any burden of my heart since I stepped down from being pastor, is that I want to be used of God more than ever before. And this, I don't understand how older people can say, well, I'm old, I'm sickly. Let me say something. Some of the best soul winners that I've ever known of, I've ever met, did their soul winning from a sick bed or from a wheelchair. It ought to make you desire more so to see souls saved. Now, what does Jesus teach us in John 15 about fruit bearing? He goes into depth, so let's look seriously at it. And the first thing that I want to quickly look at is the prerequisite for fruit bearing. Look at verse 2. It says, every branch in me. And if you're going to be a productive soul winner, you've got to know for sure that there was a time in your life when you united with the vine. You've got to know you're saved. You've got to know when you're grafted into the body of Jesus Christ. There can never be an effective soul winner unless he knows he's born again. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know that there was a time, there were some years in my life that I was not sure of my salvation. And I beat my brains out, but on the other hand, I beat around the bush. I'll tell you, I really believe this, that the way that a person, a Christian, somebody that's born again, has a problem with eternal security is that they allow sin in their life. You say, don't say that. Well, I'm not saying I was drinking, smoking. I've never drank. Just recently. But I didn't know what it was. So I have to tell you the truth. Just recently. Until I was 70, I never drank. I honestly didn't know what it was. But I haven't drank. I haven't smoked. I hadn't danced. Understand what I'm trying to say is if people looked at me, they'd say, you know, he's a good Christian in church every time the doors are open. But I doubted because I allowed sin in my life. It wasn't an overt sin. It wasn't that anything anybody could see. But I allowed sin in my life. I wasn't obedient to God in everything, and therefore I doubted. So if you're here and you have a doubt problem, you ask God. I have a belief. You just ask God, but he has to know you're serious, you're honest. You ask God what the problem is, and he'll tell you. Okay? He'll let you know. D.L. Moody used to say he never knew a good soul winner who was not sure of his own salvation. You can't be a hope sower. You understand? You can't be a might sower. You've got to be a no sower if you're going to be an effective soul winner. Now, you might think again that doubting is just your plight in life, and this is where you're weak. But you better get with God. And ask God, I say again, what's standing in your way? It's miserable. It's miserable to be a doubter. To believe the Bible and believe in heaven and believe in hell and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and yet you're doubting, it's miserable. So don't just say this is my plight. Something is between you and your God. It might be pride. I think it is many times. It might be some other sin. I've seen where people put unsaved or backslidden family in front of God. And in that way, it gave them doubt. But you better settle it. You better put him first and become a fruit bearer. Doubters have no boldness. Remember when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin? If there's anything those secular leaders knew is they were bold, okay? And I'll just tell you, I'm not saying rude or anything pushy. I don't mean that. I don't believe in that kind of soul winning. But I'm saying that if you're going to be a good soul winner, you got to know what you believe. You got to be bold. And then doubters have no personal testimony. The Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa and Felix and Festus and gave a strong personal testimony. Doubters can't do that. They can't. They can't say, I know I was saved. And he's wonderful. They can maybe use the words, but it doesn't work. Also, doubters are not consistent soul winners because they are more concerned with themselves than others. You can even knock on doors or go out on our soul winning program and you walk in the house and if your own problems aren't settled, you're worried about being saved yourself or going to heaven. How can you have a burden for others when you don't have it settled yourself? You've got to be persuaded in order to be persuasive. Get it settled. If you don't, I just say, are you sure you're going to heaven? Do you know in whom you believe? Can you say, I know my Redeemer liveth? As long as you persist in your doubts, you'll never be an effective fruit bearer. And you can know. The answer is totally give yourself to God, no holds barred. Well, I think that's what's keeping you doubting. Second, I want to see the people of fruit bearing. Who's Jesus addressing? Just preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers? In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch. The responsibility is corporate. All. If you're saved, every person in this room that's saved is to be involved. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he wasn't singling out good soul winners, but ye are the branches. Every one of us. It's the entire vineyard that's to produce. Now, there's no exceptions. The words ye, go ye into all the world. You say, I'm afraid. I'll say it for the thousandth time. Join the club. I'm afraid every time I knock on a door. I think you're a fool if you're not afraid. It says ye. You say, I'm timid. It says ye. You say, I don't have time. You're a liar. It says ye. You say, I'm old. I got to that already. You should be more serious about it. We're getting closer to seeing Jesus. And we ought to want to do more for him. It says ye. There's only one alternative to soul winning, and that's disobedience. You're either a soul winner or you're disobedient. You've got a choice as a branch in the vine. Either bear fruit or bear the consequences. When you're not bearing fruit, you're guilty of taking lightly the command of God. Who are you to say no? I think most everybody in here says they're saved. Who are you to say no? He's God. And I could stand here all night and read commands about from God. And you're guilty of having bloody hands. I think that idea of bloody hands was the thing that really turned me into being a soul winner. Bloody hands. I thought when I was reviewing this sermon about my friend, he was my best friend at the time. His name was Reggie. And we were going on a picnic, my family and I, and I said, can Reggie come? And my parents didn't especially want the responsibility, but I begged them, and they said, okay. And then I went over to Reggie's house, and his parents didn't especially want him to go, but we begged them, and they said, okay. And we went to the Ledges State Park in Iowa. In fact, I was preaching out there, and I went for the first time in I don't know how many years, and saw the very spot where we went into the Des Moines River there, and Reggie drowned. Now, why did Reggie drown? Because my parents said, Roger, don't go in the water. And I thought I knew better. And I persuaded Reggie to go in the water. And I almost drowned, but I was revived, and Reggie drowned. I'm guilty of that young man's death. Now, how much worse to be guilty of somebody's going to hell for an eternity? Don't kid yourself. It's a command. It's not I believe in soul winning or I go to a soul winning church. Some people just play games. They just play games. Well, I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God's Word says. And God's Word commands us to be soul winners. All of us. All of us, every one of us. You don't do it, you're guilty of being unconcerned. You're guilty of allowing the harvest to rot and fall and go to hell. Every child of God should be a fruit bearer. Again, one night, D.L. Moody preached a wonderful message, and they had a great invitation. And afterward, there was a young man came, and he said, "I've counted 18 grammatical errors in your sermon." And Moody just looked at him and said, "You know, I do have a problem with that, and evidently you don't. What are you doing with what you have?" Huh? It's not how well we use the King's English. It's doing what the King tells us to do. I don't know what talent you have, but I do know if you've been grafted into the vine, you have all the power you need if you'll only avail yourself. If there's anybody that was had all the excuses in the world, you're looking at them. I'm not going to go all into it, but there couldn't have been a shyer person on the face of this earth. I had every excuse there could be. But I finally got honest with God. I am supposed to be a soul winner. Not just tithe, not just abstain from sin. I was supposed to be a soul winner. And just as much as I was, you are. Now, sometimes people say, you say you're shy. Again, sorry for your old timers, but my first speech class in college, I just stood there. I just stood there, speechless in speech class. And the teacher said, "Vogelin, I've got more time than you have." I just stood there. I couldn't speak. And I've used that illustration, and people say, "Well, how can you preach now?" God! You see, that's the point I'm making. You say, "I can't, I'm shy." You're not trusting God. And I didn't trust God. But I'll tell you what, it's wonderful when you do. It's wonderful when you get outside of yourself and allow Him to do a great work. If you're not bearing fruit, whose fault is it? The branch or the vine? So we saw the prerequisite of fruit bearing, and then the people of fruit bearing. But third, the penalty of fruitlessness. There are consequences if you don't bear fruit. If you're saved, and that's all you really have to be, but you ought to be baptized and a member of this church or some local church. But if you can talk and your branches are empty, what does that mean to you? You say, "I can't talk." No, you can talk. You can talk. I when I was in the Navy and boot camp and in school, oh man, you talk about, I've never been so sick at the world, and I just withdrew into myself. But I could say, "I'll take that to eat." I had to say that. There's things I had to say. And you can talk just like I could talk. And if you give in to God, you'd be shocked at what you can do for Him. Turn to Luke 13, starting in verse 6. Luke 13, 6. "He spake also this parable. A certain rich man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years have I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?'" It's supposed to be bearing. "And he answering said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, if these two passages say anything, it's that Jesus is going to come and inspect your tree. You believe in God? You believe in Jesus? He's going to inspect your tree. And we're, I honestly believe, the hardest working church in the world. And that's good. We ought to do good works. But he's going to inspect your tree. And he wants to know if any of this fruit is there. Now, in his grace, he may give you 1, 2, 3, 4 years. You see that in the passage I just read. But look at John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You bring forth fruit, you're bearing, he's going to give you more. That's exciting. You start bearing fruit, he's going to start giving it to you. I don't understand. People, of course, I preach out a lot. I'm preaching out more now. And I talk to so many preachers, and it's like, you can't do it here. Everybody, you can't do it here. Well, I know I can't do it any place, but he can. There's something wrong in our society today. Now, I'd be the first one to say it's harder. When I first came here, I'd knock on doors, and I just visited a lady. How old was she? 93. I led her to the Lord. I led her daughter to the Lord at the door. Okay? I used to lead people, and I mean, I'd know they were saved. They'd come join the church. And boy, that's hard today. I can't remember the last. I'm not saying it's as easy as it once was. But I am saying he can still do it, and he still does do it. And I'm looking at a whole lot of people that have been saved in this church. Don't believe the devil. If we sow, we'll reap. Again, maybe not as much as we did 40 years ago, but we will reap. That's the lie of the devil, and I believe that's why so many churches are shriveling up on the vine. I talk to people and I say, it can't be done. Are you doing it? If nobody ever gets saved, we need to do it. Because God says to do it. Now look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now this isn't a sin unto death. But here and elsewhere, I believe we're taught that there comes a time in the life of a backslider when God says, okay, let him go. Now, that's what I believe. Okay, just let him go. He's made enough excuses. He's fouled his life up enough. I've watched Christians make excuses for sin and argue for their pet sin and try to convince me or others that they're okay. And through the years, they become worthless. Isn't that sad? Worthless. They make all these excuses. They believe the excuses. I can't, I can't, I can't. And all they can do is talk. And they don't bear fruit. They're never convicted. Wouldn't you hate to be in that spot? Sometimes people act like, well, they raise their hand, you know, at an invitation, but they don't want to come forward. Man, if God deals with you, click your heels and dance down the aisle. I mean, if God's dealing with you, be thrilled. I'm not one that thinks everybody ought to come all the time, but be glad if God, I don't know what gets into our heads. But can you imagine God never dealing with you? They think people that are doing right are fanatical. They try to look good like a statue on a shelf. What Jesus is saying here is that he's useless. Wow, he's useless to me. That's another thing that used to get me when I first got in the ministry, this idea of being shelved. I do believe God does that. We can get into sin and God says, okay, you're shelved. You're useless, like an old stick that you put into a pile to burn. Doesn't it bother you tonight that he's made you a branch so close to him as a vine, but he sees you as worthless? So the prerequisite and the people and the penalty for fruitlessness, and then fourth, the power for fruit bearing. Now listen, if you've come tonight with empty branches, you can start tonight. This can be the cut. This can be the beginning right now. I don't know why you're fruitless, but I do know you can begin fruit bearing now. Now, I'm not saying just go out there and twist somebody's arm. You know I don't believe that. But you do reap what you sow, and you get out and you start. It's always been amazing to me. I never thought I'd ever see a soul walk the aisle through my preaching. It just amazed me the first time somebody came down the aisle. But he's good. He is good. Look at the recipe in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, what does it mean to abide? We heard a wonderful sermon Thursday on how to abide. If you missed that, get the CD. I thought it was a tremendous message. It's more than just attending church. It's more than saying good morning to God and good night to God. It's deeper than reading a few verses. To abide in Christ means to live so close to him that you can almost feel his pulse, that you can almost feel his breath, that we can feel a little of that great burden that he bore on Calvary. The people who consistently win souls are close to Jesus. They walk with him. A man can't stay soul winning if he's not close. Closeness to Christ will overcome every excuse you give. Think about it. You're close to God, and he'll take care of it. We need to stop passing the buck and giving false explanations for not winning souls. We need to get with God, get rid of sin, including pride, and abide with him. Abide. And this is a great week to especially get close to him before our conference. You know, I think some people really make a mistake. They get right with God at the conference, and then it's a fleeting thing. Man, get right with God now and hit the ground running. Allow God to really deal with you. And I'll tell you, it'll overcome all your excuses. Get with God, get rid of sin, abide with him, and you'll win souls. You'll win souls. I'm not telling you how many. I'm not telling you how, but I'm saying you'll win souls. The closest most people ever get to Jesus is when they're first saved. Ever notice that? If somebody's really saved, somebody isn't excited. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I have questions in my mind. Because I'll tell you what, I was saved now 65 years ago, and I can remember one big thing about it. Man, was I excited. I wanted to tell everybody. I did tell everybody. I don't know why, but I can remember my mother wasn't in church. She wasn't saved, and she was canning at home. And I remember we had a trapeze, and I remember swinging on a trapeze and telling my mother, "I'm saved! I'm saved!" It's exciting. Even for a kid, it's exciting. And I've watched those that I've seen saved with the same attitude. They want to tell their relatives. The best, sometimes people say, "Man, you know, I'm just a new Christian. I can't." You should be the best soul winner, because you can get to your relatives and you can get to people that we can never get to. You want to tell everybody you rub shoulders with. Through life, the closer I've been to Jesus, the sweeter my prayer time is, and the more I've enjoyed his word, the more natural, an underlying natural soul winner I am. You might want to honestly get a piece of paper and a pencil, and barring only your job and sleep, figure out where you spend your time. That'll tell you where you're at spiritually. Fruitlessness is caused by not abiding with him. So again, we saw the prerequisite of fruit bearing and the people of fruit bearing and the penalty for not bearing fruit and the power for fruit bearing. And then now, last of all, I want you to see the prizes for fruit bearing. The Bible says that God rewards them that diligently seek him. And you abide with him and you win souls, you're going to see rewards. Look at verse 8. If you want to see a reward for soul winning, we see that here. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much." He's glorified because we win souls. "So shall ye be my disciple." Now, if you're saved, you're a son or a daughter of God. But the Bible says you bear fruit and you're called a disciple. A disciple of Jesus, disciple of God. There's a vast difference between salvation and fulfilling our duty. We have pews full of people that are saved, but I don't know how many people are in here could say, "I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple." A reward for consistent fruit bearing is the title, disciple. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple." Another prize is joy in verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God has a special joy for fruit bearers. Some of the happiest times in my life is after winning. If you've been a soul winner, you know what I mean. You win somebody to God, and you do one of those Baptist jigs. I mean, you are happy. There's something just bubbles all over. "He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." But look at another title we receive as a reward right there at the beginning of verse 14. It says, "Ye are my friends." Now, don't discount these verses. If we're a soul winner, we're Jesus' friend. You read it? We're Jesus' friend. We're called a disciple. We're called a friend. And we have joy, I guess. Joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. Jesus asked, "Who's my mother and my brother?" We are if we follow him. And we're his friend. I know I'm going quickly, but next, someday, some of your reward will be seeing your fruit in heaven. Look at verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Now, your fruit ought to remain here on earth. But if they're really saved, I know that it remains in heaven. And I'm looking forward to seeing my father, my mother, Sharon's father up in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing Joe and Bess. I think of these people, Ed Weimer. I think of these people that were my friends, Darcel McCoy. And I think of them often. And it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven. It's going to be wonderful to see Jesus. It's going to be wonderful to see our friends that have gone ahead. And I'm anxious to see the people that I've been able to see saved. Now, we Baptist preachers, we fundamental preachers, are not liked in general. I'm not the most popular guy in this county. And Pastor Dameron will surpass me someday with the love of this community. And I'll like that because I'll just be the old guy saying, yeah, whippersnapper. But I'm looking forward to seeing a group that's been saved. I mentioned knocking on doors. I'm looking forward to seeing those people in heaven. And there was a lady lawyer one time that I was able to lead to the Lord on an airplane. Of course, I never saw her again, but she's going to be there, I believe. You preach, people come forward, and the counselors deal with them. And what a great reunion it'll be to see the people you've led to the Lord in heaven. I don't think there's any greater joy, I really don't, that you'll have. A lady dreamt. She told the story of dreaming that she died and she went to heaven. And an angel was showing her all around, and it was just as wonderful and better than what the Bible says. And she noticed, though, that people kept looking at her. And it was kind of irritating her. But she's looking around, and finally, though, she couldn't help but ask the angel, "Why is everybody looking at me?" And he said, "Because your crown doesn't have any stars in it." And she woke up with a jolt. It's going to be great to go to heaven, but wouldn't it be sad to go to heaven and not bring anybody with you? Nobody's there because you're... Can you imagine? Well, I want some stars. And I say again, the older I get, the more I want more stars. I want to see people saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.